أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. أشهد أن
السلام عليكم and welcome once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be our 10th in our series, Muhammad, the Last Messenger of God, and also the 10th on Muhammad and the Abrahamic family tree. The topic will be our 4th on the coming of Muhammad as foretold by Jesus. May peace be upon him. I'm your host, Ishad Mimish, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jim Al-Bedour. As-salamu alaykum, Dr. Jim. Could you have a summary of last week's program, please?
Okay. We began by giving some examples of the writings of some of the biblical scholars about the importance of referring to the paraclete about whom Jesus said he's coming using the masculine pronoun. And we explained the significance of that particular pronoun. We indicated also how some of the writers tend to explain it in a rather roundabout way rather than acknowledging that the Paracletus is a human being and more specifically a male, a masculine person. We returned again to the only verse in the New Testament which identifies the Paraclete or Paracletus as the Holy Spirit, which is in the Gospel according to John chapter 14 verse 26. And we indicated the various reasons why the expression Holy Spirit might have been perhaps an interpretive statement reflecting the understanding of the writer of that gospel or possibly even a later addition by a copyist who wanted to support one particular theological position. Then we discussed some of the reasons why some of the biblical scholars, while acknowledging those problems and difficulties, in my humble understanding, did not really carry the fruits of their intensive research to its logical conclusion, that is, that Jesus was indeed speaking about the Paraclete or a prophet, really, to come after him to complete his mission and the mission of all prophets who preceded him, that is, to be the final prophet of God. And we indicated also that the term spirit, even if you use the term spirit alone, is used in the Bible to refer also to human beings, not always to a spirit. It also refers to human beings, like in the 78th Psalm of David and in the first epistle of John in chapter 4. It's used as an allegory of a person. A question was raised about the description of the paraclete to come after Jesus by describing him as the spirit of truth, as we find in John 15:26 and 16:13. And the question was that how could that possibly apply to a human being, person? In that, we discussed some of the opinions of some of the biblical scholars, and we indicated that some of them considered the term spirit of truth to be a figurative speech about a person who is so truthful that people will consider him like a truth or the truth personified. And we said that, again, applies to none in my humble understanding after Jesus who possessed those qualities as well as the various other qualities we described about the Paraclete except Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the successor of Jesus and the seal of all of the prophets.
I wonder if you can elaborate on that particular issue and explain what is meant by the spirit of truth.
Okay, let's take the etymology, the linguistic part of what exactly the term means. And there's a little illustration here. There are four boxes. In the first box, we have the Greek, of course, putting an English term just to show the sound, rather, it's not written in Greek itself. But the original Greek actually would read like that, pneumatis aletheos. That's the spirit of truth. In the second box across, the term pneuma or P-N-E-U-M-A or pneuma means actually one of two things, either spirit, just the spirit per se, or someone who is possessor of spiritual truth or inspired, in brief, inspired person. The term aletheos means actually truth. Now, in box 3, the one in the lower corner, if you put the two Krishat terms together, then the spirit of truth actually means someone who is an inspired, truthful one, or one who is inspired and truthful. And that, of course, is a description of a prophet. It cannot be a description, as some people claimed before, of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is regarded as the third person in the Trinity. It is God himself, and as such, he does not need inspiration from outside sources. But the inspired, truthful one is a description of a human being, a prophet. And that applies to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. In the final box across, the term truthful actually is equivalent to the Hebrew emet, E-M-E-T. And that is the equivalent in Arabic to al-amin, al-amin. Now, how does that relate to the advent of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him? It relates at least in two ways. First, as a prophet and a messenger of God, he is obviously a possessor of spiritual truth, revelation. So he is inspired. He was inspired. Secondly, it is known historically that the nickname of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was Al-Amin, the term that appeared on the screen, Al-Amin, which means the truthful one. And that nickname was given to him even before he was a prophet. Even when he was young, he was so truthful and so upright that people called him by that nickname, Al-Amin. It's well known historically. A useful reference to the linguistic or etymological part of it is a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament edited by Reverend Thomas S. Green. So that seemed to indicate or put the pieces of the puzzle together to me. Etymologically, if you take spirit of truth, it's actually the inspired, truthful person, i.e. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
You mentioned earlier that the Paraclete is sometimes identified with the spirit of truth. Now, is that identification a correct one?
Well, it could be correct now on the basis of that explanation if we do not insist, as some theologians did, that the Paraclete or Paracletus about whom Jesus spoke to come after him is the same as the Holy Spirit, the third person in Trinity. This would be the only problem. If we don't insist on that, the identification of the Paraclete with the Spirit of Truth could be reasonably consistent. But if we equate the Paraclete with the Holy Spirit, it raises a number of problems. First of all, in the first epistle of John, in chapter 4, especially verse 6, we find that the Spirit of Truth is contrasted with the spirit of error. And what John, or the writer of that epistle, speaks about there actually is about prophets, not the Holy Spirit. And he actually is suggesting to people some sort of criterion to distinguish between a false prophet and a true prophet. So he describes the true prophet as a spirit of truth, a false prophet as a spirit of error. It is obvious from that then that the prophet is not the same as the Holy Spirit. A prophet is a human being, a possessor of spiritual truth, as we mentioned earlier, but he cannot be equated with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhood or Trinity. But these are two different things. In other words, the term Spirit of Truth and Holy Spirit are not one and the same. They are not interchangeable terms, as some people might have claimed. In fact, according to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 26, and chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus, peace be upon him, says that the Spirit of Truth actually is the Paraclete. In other words, Jesus, while he speaks about the Paraclete, he describes him as the Spirit of the Truth. It follows logically from that that the Paraclete cannot be the same as the Holy Spirit, because the description does not really fit the Holy Spirit. Maybe that was one of the reasons which led a very famous and well-known biblical scholar, Reverend John McKenzie, in his very important reference called Dictionary of the Bible, published in 1965 on page 637, after he describes or discusses the profile of that paraclete about whom Jesus, peace be upon him, spoke, he says, and I quote, "These items, it must be admitted, do not give an entirely coherent picture." Do not give an entirely coherent picture. You can't insist that the paraclete is the Holy Spirit and then reconcile it with describing him as the Spirit of Truth and the way Jesus, peace be upon him, described or gave the profile of that paraclete. The paraclete is a human being, a prophet, an inspired one.
Does this verse, Dr. Redaway, in John 14:26, appear in the same wording in all manuscripts of the Gospel according to John, or are there any variations in the wording?
I think it would be fair to say that in almost all manuscripts of the Gospel according to John available, the wording is rather similar, and in that particular verse, 14:26, it describes the paraclete as the Holy Spirit, which is the source of the problem that we were just discussing, and indicated that this is impossible linguistically and analytically. However, there's something that's really interesting, a discovery in the 19th century, more precisely in 1812, an ancient Syriac manuscript of the Gospel according to John was discovered in Mount Sinai. And the discoverer was Agnes S. Lewis, L-E-W-I-S. The scholars believe that this is a very ancient copy written somewhere around the 4th or 5th century. In this manuscript, we find that verse in John that you're asking about, 14:26, is quite different from the other manuscripts. That's why I said almost all identify the paraclete as the Holy Spirit, but this one does not. It simply says the Spirit. And I think there's a big difference between using the term the Spirit and the Holy Spirit, because that would raise two possibilities. One is that the writer of that particular copy discovered in Sinai might have noted already the impossibility of equating the paraclete that Jesus spoke about with the Holy Spirit. So he might have made the editing because it didn't make sense to him, so he eliminated the term holy in an ancient or an older manuscript. That's a possibility that we cannot rule out. The other possibility that may be even more likely, that maybe the original from which that writer of the 4th or 5th century copied did not say the Holy Spirit, but Jesus said the paraclete, the Spirit, without using the term holy. And as such, the meaning really was in reference to a prophet, because like we said before, in the first epistle of John, in chapter 4, the term Spirit is used to refer to prophets. So that seemed to make consistent meaning. And as such, the term holy might have been a later addition in the other manuscripts that are available. But in any case, to explain or interpret the paraclete or paracletus and equate him with the Holy Spirit is just impossible. In fact, it's impossible scripturally, etymologically, logically, and I dare say even historically, there seems to be evidence that this is not to be equated.
Is there any historical evidence that the paraclete was understood to refer to a human being rather than the Holy Spirit?
Okay, we have given already reasons from the linguistic, etymological, or analytical structure of evidence, but I think this question is well taken when we get to the historical aspect, because aside from the availability of manuscripts, evidence from history seemed to shed some light also about possible maybe manuscripts that might have been lost or were in existence before. But historically, it is known that more than one person, in fact, claimed to be the Paracletus or Paraclete about whom Jesus spoke to come after him. Indeed, some of those claimants to be the Paraclete were followed by multitudes of Christians. Now, there is a point to be made here. If it were true that there were complete unanimity among the Christian community in the early centuries that the paraclete that word was to come after Jesus is indeed the Holy Spirit, then they would have not followed any of those claimants, because they, if they understand the Paraclete to be Holy Spirit, they know Holy Spirit is not a human being. It's the third person in triune Godhood. There are a number of references that touch on this, and that includes Encyclopedia Britannica. It includes James Hastings' Dictionary of the Bible. But perhaps one of the most useful references is James Hastings' Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics, especially the 62 edition, volume 8, pages 395 through 398. So let me take one of those examples of claimants. Mani, M-A-N-I, claimed to be the Paraclete, foretold by Jesus. Mani was a Persian by birth. He became Christian, and he made that claim, and he had lots of followers in the middle of the 3rd century. His followers were not just among the rank and file or ordinary people who might have not been that educated, but at one point of time, the famous saint, Saint Augustine, was one of his followers, and indeed he followed him for 9 years, from 373 to 382. That sect of Mani, who claimed to be the Paraclete, spread very rapidly east and west, and survived until even the 10th century. Up to that time, he had many followers spread around the world in large numbers, in China, in Egypt, in North Africa, in Asia Minor, in Spain, and even in Italy he had followers. But this sect began to diminish when it was fought by the Christian kings of Europe. And that's why an interesting note was made in the Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics in page 398, volume 8. And it says, quote, "The term Paraclete was in common use among the Aramaic-speaking Christians, from whom many doubtless borrowed it. Precisely what meaning he attached to it is a question not easy to answer." But in any case, aside from whatever meaning, it definitely does not mean Holy Spirit, and there is no evidence historically that Mani indeed claimed to be God or divinity or to be the third person of the Trinity.
Are there any other examples of claimants to this title?
Well, there is another famous claimant to that description, known as Montanus, who lived also towards the end of the 2nd century. He was also followed by a large number of people, including the famous father of the church, Tertullian. And that's rather surprising. According to Encyclopedia Britannica, the 73 edition, volume 15, on page 775, it says, quote, "The essential principle of Montanus was that the Paraclete, the Spirit of Truth, whom Jesus had promised in the Gospel of St. John, was manifesting himself to the world through Montanus and the prophets and prophetesses associated with him." This is one. It is also known that the Nestorian, the famous Nestorian sect of Christianity, were eagerly awaiting the coming of the Paraclete, and that definitely was several centuries after the incident of the Pentecost in the early days, or the few days after the ascension of Jesus mentioned in the book of Acts in the Bible. It is clear from this then that the interpretation or perception among many of the early Christians about the Paraclete was that of a human being, a person, a prophet. And we find ample historical evidence to that particular perception. The thing which is clear, however, that those who prematurely claim to be the Paraclete are not really the real Paraclete, but while, yes, the Paraclete was a human being, or was to be a human being and a prophet, the profile that Jesus describes about the Paraclete does not really apply to them. The only one who meets all those descriptions, and also being a human being and a prophet, was none. but the successor of Jesus, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon both of them.
So far you explained why the Paraclete is not the Holy Spirit. Now, why do you think that this prophecy applies to the Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him?
Okay, that can be perhaps understood by going back again to the profile that was mentioned in the early part of this section on the Paraclete. What was the profile that Jesus gave about that Paraclete? First of all, Jesus, peace be upon him, describes the Paraclete as a person who is simply another Paraclete. He says, I'll pray to the Father and he will send you another Paraclete, alone, another Paraclete. Now, when Jesus spoke those words, he was not simply an invisible spirit. He was a tangible, physical human being standing among his people as a teacher and as a prophet. And in fact, he himself referred to himself as a prophet. An example of that is in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13, in verses 33 and 34, and other people also as well refer to him as a prophet. So Jesus then speaks about another Paraclete like him, a flesh, blood, a human being, a teacher, and a prophet, not some vague type of spirit. In addition to this, there is also scriptural evidence that Jesus actually meant another human being. In the first epistle of John, in chapter 2, verse 1, that we made reference to in a previous program, it says that Jesus himself was a Paraclete. So Jesus was a Paraclete, and there is another Paraclete. And as we indicated before, not only was Jesus a human being who ate, drank, slept, got tired, and worshipped his Creator, but more importantly, that Jesus, as being another Paraclete, cannot be equated really with the Holy Spirit. In other words, if the Paraclete were to be understood to mean Holy Spirit, then it violates the definition of Trinity, because it makes Jesus, the second person of Trinity, one and the same as the third person of Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So we discussed that in a previous program. So definitely Jesus speaks about another Paraclete, another human being like him. And as we indicated earlier also, Jesus said about that Paraclete that he will dwell in you forever. Of course, that could not be taken physically, but it means actually that his teaching will remain with you forever, because he will be the last prophet. We don't know of anyone who claimed to be the very last prophet and messenger of God except Prophet Muhammad. That has been confirmed in the Quran, confirmed in his sayings, confirmed by history. For no other person came after Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who had any weight in major world religions that gets anywhere closer to such figures as Abraham, Moses, Jesus, or Muhammad. So history testified 1400 years after the Prophet, the last Prophet, and nobody ever came to really come any close to those great figures. Jesus also, peace be upon him, says that this Paraclete will show you the whole truth. Again, what other prophet came after Jesus with a complete revelation, with a complete code of law and guidance to human life, but Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him? Now, not only this, that we find the evidence outside the Bible also seem to be corroborating this. In the Quran, for example, in Surah number 5 and verse 4, it is stated very clearly and in no uncertain terms, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم, that with the advent and mission of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the religion of God that was revealed to all prophets before has been completed and perfected, and that the favors of God has been really manifested in the most complete way. And when Jesus, peace be upon him, says that this Paraclete will show you the whole truth, it means that there will be no need for revelation or new holy book to be revealed after the coming of that prophet. So it means that Jesus actually said that the completion of the truth, the climax, is not his coming. He was an important link, but the real climax to show the whole truth would be the one to come after him, the Paraclete, i.e. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Now, if the what Jesus was speaking about, the coming of the Paraclete, was referring to the few moments of a spiritual elation as claimed in the day of the Pentecost 2,000 years ago, then a number of legitimate questions may arise. Where is that new revelation? Where is that completion of the truth that Jesus promised with the coming of the Paraclete, if it was this descent of the Holy Ghost in the day of the Pentecost, just a few days after his ascension? And where was that new revelations and new truth recorded? What are those new truths that guided the disciples? Notice here that Jesus, peace be upon him, was saying that this Paraclete will teach them something that they cannot bear at the present time. He said, I have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when the Paraclete comes, he will explain it to you and will guide you to the truth. Now, in what sense then were the disciples able within 10 days to be qualified to understand something that they could not understand during the lifetime of Jesus, peace be upon him? It is well known historically also that differences between various Christian sects did exist before and after the day of the Pentecost. If the whole truth was revealed on that day, why the differences existed and still exist until today, all the way from differences between Paul and Barnabas, you can find that in the book of Acts, until today. Now, on the other hand, it was only through the mission of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that all of this confusion about the nature of Christ or the nature of his message, which we believe was calling unto mankind to worship the one and true God, this has only already been clarified. And that's why you find that all of those various sects that embraced Islam forgot all their differences and were guided by the light of that new revelation. Another point, the final one, is that Jesus says about that Paraclete that he will testify of me and he will glorify me. There is no one who came after Prophet Muhammad that spoke very favorably about Jesus, peace be upon him, and his mother, and absolved him from all the false accusations made against them, except Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He said that he will tell you of things to come, that he will make prophecies, and we discussed in a previous series that none of the prophecies made by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was proven to be false. That's a description of a prophet. Finally, Jesus, peace be upon him, said that this Paraclete will convince or reprove the world of three things: of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, of sin we understand it, that is rebuking those who rejected Jesus. Of righteousness, because he will defend Jesus after Jesus goes to his Father and is not able to defend himself. But more importantly, he says, of judgment. Of judgment means that this Paraclete will not just be a spirit, but will be a human being, a prophet, and a statesman who will rule and judge the prince of this world or the Satan. I think the picture to me is very clear.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Bidoui. And thank you all for joining us here in Islam in Focus. As always, your questions and any comments will be appreciated. Our phone number and address will be appearing on your screen. Hope to see you next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.
أشهد أن محمد رسول